All right, welcome back to Sunday evening service. Don't let Brother Tamo, Miss Alejandra, and George and Miss Stephanie leave without giving them a hard time, though, all right? Want them to not forget their visit. So I told Brother Tamo next time he comes, he has to preach for us, so we missed him this time. But that's all right. That's all right. I'm glad you guys are here. I really appreciate it. And also, you know, if you guys want, George is the Bearded Baptist, so if you want to get, you know, you want to hit him up over there and make a commercial with him, you know, I'm sure he'd be more than happy to. I'm just kidding. All right, so we're in Judges chapter 9, and if you remember last week, we left off seeing the sad end of Gideon. You remember that Gideon made the ephod of gold. The Bible says that thing became a snare unto him. And you saw that he took unto him many wives and concubines. And so we're going to kind of see the fruit of that, you know, the fruit, what happens when people don't follow the advice of God, right? It was never God's will for somebody to have multiple wives. I mean, you would think that common sense would tell you that, but nonetheless, you know, these guys in the Old Testament, they did that, and, you know, more power to them. But unfortunately, you know, it just doesn't always work out. And in Gideon's case, it certainly didn't work out. And so we're going to take a look at the life of Abimelech this evening. Now, before we start, go back to chapter 8, and because the chapter starts off with "and Abimelech." So let's just go back up to chapter 8, look down at verse number 32. So Judges 8:32, it says, "And Gideon the son of Joash died in a good old age, and he was buried in the sepulcher of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abizarites. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-Berith their god." So remember, they didn't waste any time. They're just waiting for this guy to kick the bucket so they can bring the devil right back into town. And if you remember also that last week we talked about how up until this point, I mean, you know, God would raise up a judge, they would deliver the people, and then what would happen? You know, there'd be a certain amount of time that would go by, they'd fall back into sin. Well, now they're immediately going back into sin, but their attitude, even before Gideon dies, is, hey, rule over us. We want to be like the heathen nations, right? They wanted him to be king. And so we're going to see that kind of sort of play out here in chapter 9. Now look down at verse 34. It says, "And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had shown," or showed unto Israel. And so it just leaves off the chapter with their ungratefulness, you know, just no regard for what Gideon did. And it's so sad because when we started off in chapter 6, you remember that the Midianites, I mean, they had them in such great bondage, right? I mean, they were living in caves. I mean, Gideon was threshing wheat by the winepress trying to hide from them, you know, and they get this great victory. They go forth, they conquer, you know, they do a great job. They, you know, Gideon follows, you know, God's will up until, you know, the money comes in. But nonetheless, now it's just getting worse, and it's just kind of a sad deal, you know, but that's human nature. You know, when we depart from God, when we decide to let go of the victories that God's given us, you know what, we're no different. We can backslide too. We can have the curse of God, you know, come upon our lives. It's not, you know, it's not just the heathen nations, you know, it can happen to any one of us. And so that's why we're reading about these things. Now we're going to go ahead and start with chapter 9. And, you know, Abimelech is, he's got a lot of similarities with the Antichrist. Now, if I hadn't been studying the Antichrist, I don't know if I would have been able to, you know, put some of these things together. But what I want to do is I just want to go through and highlight some of the things that Abimelech did that are very similar to the Antichrist. So why don't you guys turn to Daniel chapter 8. You go to Daniel chapter 8. And, you know, while you're turning there, I'm just going to read for you the first two verses out of Judges 9. It says, "And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them, and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." So he gives them this Republican-Democrat option, right? He's like, is it better that these guys rule over you or me? And don't forget, I'm your brother, right? I'm your brother. So he's instantly starting this deception. He's planting seeds. He's going over there and he's like, hey, you know, I want the power. I want to rule. And he's got a very strategic way of doing it, right? I mean, he really does a good job at swaying the people. He goes to people that are his family. He turns them onto his side. And then they, in turn, go out and basically spread you know, his ways, his doctrine, you know, what he wants to accomplish. Now, Daniel chapter 8, so we read from Daniel 7 this morning, which talks about the Antichrist. Now, in Daniel chapter 8, it's talking about something that Daniel hasn't seen yet. It's talking about the kingdoms of, or the king of Grecia. And so, but nonetheless, what we're about to read here is somebody who is very similar to the Antichrist. A lot of people will say that this is talking about the coming Antichrist, but it's not. We don't have time to get into it. The point is, the Bible has a lot of bad people in it that have the similar attributes, rather, that the Antichrist has. So look down to verse number 23. So Daniel 8:23, it says, "And in the latter time of their kingdom," and like I said, we don't have time to get in it, but their kingdom is the Grecian kingdom that you read about in verse 21. So it says, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentences, shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper in practice and shall destroy the mighty and holy people." So he's talking about there, this guy is going to go back. He's bitter. He's going to destroy the Jewish people of this time. In verse 25, it says, "And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand." And we kind of see that with Abimelech, right? He gets broken without hand. He gets broken by having a piece of millstone chucked on him. So go over to Daniel chapter 11. So anyways, that there, obviously, you know, if you know the Bible, if you've read through Revelation, if you were here this morning, you understand a little bit more maybe about the Antichrist, his attributes, his goals. He understands dark sentences, right? He speaks marvelous things against God. He's a very sharp-tongued devil, basically, right? That's how a lot of rulers are. I mean, it takes somebody like that to conquer kingdoms and worlds and whatnot. And so I just wanted to show you there in Daniel 8 that, you know, that is another picture of the Antichrist. It's not talking about the coming Antichrist. And neither is Abimelech. I mean, Abimelech was just Abimelech. I mean, he was just an idiot. But nonetheless, he has a lot of those attributes there, right? I mean, he understands dark things. He has this grand plan in his mind, and he goes forth and he actually carries it out. He winds up causing the people of Shechem and a lot of people in Israel to actually worship him, just kind of like the Antichrist does. So Daniel chapter 11, look at verse 21. Daniel 11, 21, it says, again, you know, this isn't about the coming Antichrist, but nonetheless, all of these things the Antichrist who comes will do. So Daniel 11, 21, it says, "And in his estate shall stand up a vile person," right? So what it's talking about here is another king has gone on, has passed on. And it says, "And in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries." Now, what do bad people typically do? They flatter you, right? The Bible has strong warnings in Proverbs and in Psalms about people that are flatterers, right? That are always coming up to you and being like, "Hey, man, your shoes look great. Your shoelaces are awesome. I mean, do you wash your shoelaces? I mean, you look so good. You're awesome, man. You're the best thing, you know, in the world." And they're just always over the top like that. You know, that's how people get favor, you know, even though it's vain, it's light, it's temporary. People that are flatterers like that, man, that's what they do. And that's what you see Abimelech doing here. You know, he goes up, "Hey, would you rather have 70 people rule over you or just one? You know, me, your boy, I'm your homie, you know me. Come on, guys," right? So he's kind of got a similar thing going on here. So I just want to show you that. So go back to Judges chapter 9. We'll look at a couple more. We're going to go to, let's see here. Yeah, you'll just stay in Judges for now. So Judges chapter 9, look at verse number 3. This is where his deception actually carries out. He actually gets people to do his will. So Judges 9 verse 3, it says, "And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem," all these words, right? So he knows if he can manipulate his own family, they'll go forth and do his dirty work, right? And it says, "And their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother." And kind of like how we just read in Daniel 11, 21, right? It, you know, in Daniel 11, it said, "And in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom," but he does it, he comes in peaceably with flatteries, right? Well, normally they probably weren't going to go up and look for a king, right? The people of Shechem, they didn't come to him. He came to them. Right? So it's kind of the same attribute there. It's the same thing. So Abimelech knows, like, these people are happy just living their lives. You know, there's judges. You know, there's God's system going on here. You know, and he knows that, so he knows he has to go lie and he has to put forth deception in order to achieve his goals. It's the same thing, and he knows that they wouldn't ordinarily give that power to him, so he has to come in peaceably and he has to come in with flatteries, and that's what he does. It works. His mom, you know, goes and speaks in the ears of all the people. And there's a quote here that I wrote down that a pastor of mine in Japan had told the congregation. He used to say this all the time, and I think it's great. He says, "People will believe anything if you whisper it." And that's so true, isn't it? I mean, if you have some piece of information, you just go whisper it to somebody. I used to do this to the kids all the time, you know, and they'd be like, "Yeah, mama's weak." You know, I would do that to them, you know, until they got their butts whipped and I got in trouble. But anyways, you know, it does work, you know. And we see that. You see that in the workforce, too, a lot, right? You know, one guy gets some dirt on another guy, you know, or maybe he found out you did something wrong, and he goes and starts whispering, and everybody believes it, even if it's not something that's that bad, you know. Anyway, let's move on here. Look at verse number 4. It says, "And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him." And we'll come back to that. You know, that reminds me of Revelation 13:4, which we read this morning. "And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him." So they go ahead and they go to the devil and say, "You know what? All right, we're going to go to the house of Baal-berith, our God. We're going to get the money, and we're going to support this guy." You know, who gives the Antichrist his power? It's the devil. It's the beast. It's kind of a similar thing going on here with Abimelech. Look down at verse number 5. It says, "And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself." And in verse 6 it says, "And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Millo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem." If you remember Shechem, we talked about that, it was a few weeks ago. I can't remember if it was when we were in Genesis or whatnot, but if you remember Shechem, he was the son of Hamor. They were Hivites, right? They were Hivites. And if you remember when Jacob sojourned in the land of Canaan, Shechem defiled Jacob's daughter Dinah. And if you remember, Levi and Simeon came up with this grand plan and said, "You know what, okay, we're going to allow you guys to become part of our nation if you all get circumcised." Right? They all got circumcised, and when they were sore, Levi and Simeon went in and killed all the guys. And you remember Jacob said, "Why do you make me a reproach unto these people?" And then later on in the book of Genesis, when Jacob's giving each tribe or each of the patriarchs their blessing, he says that Levi and Simeon were instruments of cruelty. And so basically, by the time you get to Numbers, and you get to Joshua, you see that when they inherit the promised land, that Shechem, that place becomes Shechem, and it gets divided up amongst the children of Israel. And so that's what we're dealing with here. And so what we just read, look at verse 6 again. It says, "And all the men of Shechem gathered together in all the house of Millo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem." Obviously, not God's will, right? God's system was to have the judges, to have them execute the law, to have them push the law, to have them teach and let the children of Israel just live their lives in God's way, which was freedom, you know. And you can already see here that these people are starting to get complacent. They're starting to get to hunger for, you know, for a king, and that's definitely not God's will. And that reminds me of Revelation 6:2, which says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now jump down to verse 50 here. So we're going to cover the last part of Judges chapter 9. And like I said, then we'll come back here and get into the rest of it. I want to show you one more here. One more attribute here that's kind of connects Abimelech to the Antichrist. So Judges chapter 9 and verse 50, it says, "Then went Abimelech to Thebez, and encamped against Thebez and took it," right? That's kind of like this similar situation where we have the Antichrist making war with the saints. Verse 51, "But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women and all they of the city, and shut it to them and got them up on the top of the tower." Now you guys, you can keep your place there in Judges. We're going to come back to it, but go to Revelation chapter 12. Go to Revelation chapter 12. So right now, you know, Abimelech, he thinks he's on a roll. He had a victory. He thinks he's gonna conquer the whole land. He's on a roll here. But what did we just read here in verse 51? It says, "But there was a strong tower within the city, right? And thither fled all the men and women and all they of the city and shut it to them and got them to the top of the tower. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ right there, because we know that he's a strong tower. See, anytime there's tribulation, anytime there's trouble, there's always a strong tower, and that's Jesus Christ. That's our God. We can always run to him for safety and protection. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth to it and are safe." That's what the Bible says. This is another name, another attribute of God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're there in Revelation 12. Just stay there. I'm going to read for you a few more verses out of Judges. It says, "And Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it. He went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman cast a piece of a millstone upon Abimelech's head and all to break his skull." Now, doesn't that sound like what we just read in with Jael, right? When she hammered that nail through Sisera's skull. Right? Again, it's the same thing. You know, God uses a woman to save these people, right? You know, God's not a sexist, you know, or a chauvinist. You know, women can do great things. I'm thankful that we have women in our church that are able to go out and preach the gospel and get people saved. Right. You know, but people want to accuse our church and accuse us and people like us and our friends, you know, of being chauvinist and taking power away from women. It's right. The exact opposite. All that's just brainwash. All that's just to cover up their own sins, their own false understanding of the Bible and the way things should be. So what we just read, this battle here, right, with Abimelech, it reminds me of Revelation 12. Now look at verse 13. It says, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child." So you remember in Revelation 12, it starts over again. The devil, he's getting kicked out of heaven. Verse 14, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood." In verse 16, it says, "And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." Well, guess what? The earth helped the woman in Judges chapter 9, a piece of a millstone. That's some earth, right? That helped her destroy the dragon or destroy Abimelech. And then in verse 17, it says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So just go back to Judges chapter 9. We'll keep reading here. I just wanted to show you, those are some things that I was thinking about when I was studying this. You know, Abimelech has some similarities to an antichrist, and you would have to be anti-God to want to go against his wishes, his will. We already know that Baal-berith was the god of the land during that time. After Gideon died, you know, they said, "Hey, you know, great, let's go ahead and bring in our devil god again." You know, so it's no wonder that Abimelech had that attitude. He had an antichrist attitude before, you know, it was even popular. And you know what? All that stemmed from Gideon's bad decision to make that golden ephod, which became a snare unto him, and his lust and whatever, you know, ever caused him to want to marry all these different women. You know, because think about it. You know, we have enough trouble paying attention to our own wives, guys, right? How would you pay attention to, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6? You know, I don't know how they did it, and to be honest, they couldn't have done it. All right, let's move on here. Let's read the rest of this here. Judges 9, look down at verse 54. It says, "Then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor-bearer, and said unto him, Draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man to his place." Now, I want to show you guys something. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and I'll just finish reading this for you. So you guys go to 2 Samuel 11. It says, "And the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead. They departed every man unto his place. Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father, in slaying his 70 brethren. And all the evil the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal." And so one thing that I think is interesting here is how Abimelech realizes that a woman threw down that millstone, right? That piece of earth helped her out, breaks his skull open. He doesn't die immediately, right? He gets a wound to his head. He doesn't die immediately. So I don't know how this went down. Maybe he was looking up and she was just looking at him like, "I got you. You're going to see this face right before you go into hell," you know. And he looks at his armor bearer and he's like, don't let this go down like this. Stab me through so that people will see that I want to be, you know, he's like, "I want to be known for being killed by a man, you know, valiantly in battle." That's kind of his thinking, you know, not by a woman. But God says, no, I'm not going to let you get away with this, Abimelech. I'm going to make sure that in 2019, people still preach the truth here, or, and even in David's day. So you're there in 2 Samuel, because this lesson that Abimelech goes through here actually becomes a tactical strategy that the children of Israel never forgot. So you're there in 2 Samuel. Look down at verse number 18. This is where David's trying to cover up his sin, and he sends Uriah the Hittite out to the hottest part of the battle. So we'll pick up here in verse 18. It says, then Joab sent and told David all the tidings concerning the war and charged the messenger, saying, right? So Joab wants to make sure that this messenger goes back to David very carefully, prepared for any kind of backlash. And he says, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling all the matters of war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city? When did ye fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? You see, this is a tactic that they often practice. You know, you don't stand by the wall. You don't want your enemy above you. And we're talking about this today, like in the end times, where, you know, how Jesus said, if you be in Judea, flee to the mountains. You know, if you think about the war in Afghanistan, right, the Russians had a very difficult time taking on the Afghanistans. The American military is having a very difficult time fighting the people over there in the mountains. Why is that? Because it's hard terrain, right? You can't always see. It's cold. It's higher elevation. There's just a lot of things going on there that make life difficult. And you can read stories about our American military getting slaughtered over there because the Army, in their genius, you know, mind, puts bases down in valleys like the Treasure Valley with the enemy surrounding them at the top. It's a tactical mistake. It's wrong. It's not right. The children of Israel knew better, but they knew that, and they used Abimelech to teach that warrior tactic here. So look at verse 20. It says, we'll just read this again. And if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approach ye so nigh into the city when ye did fight? And he says, knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Look at verse 21. Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbesheth, that's Gideon, did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh to the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So that was the code word for David to calm down. You know, Joab's like saying, hey, you know, just relax. I did this because you wanted me to. And that's definitely a whole nother sermon. But notice here that God doesn't allow Abimelech to get his wishes, right? God says, no, I'm going to make sure all the children of Israel know. I'm going to make sure that my word, that my holy word always puts forth the truth. And people are going to know that Abimelech got smacked by a big rock and it was a lady. Right? It was a lady, it was a woman, it was a godly woman, looked down there and just said, bang, you're done, you know? And you got to love God's word. That's one of the ways that we know that God wrote the Bible, because he doesn't let anything like that slide. So go back to Judges here, and we'll just keep moving forward with the story here. We'll pick up here in verse number 4. All right, so Judges chapter 9, look at verse number 4. So we're done with that. We're just going to move on here with the story. It says, and they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time focusing on it since it's here. Keep your place there in Judges as always, but just go to Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. So what does that mean here? Right? Abimelech was smart, so he hires vain and light people. He doesn't want to hire people that can think for themselves. He doesn't want to hire people that are weighted, that are rooted, that are grounded in their beliefs. So what does he do? He looks for people that he can manipulate, people that he can sway, people that he can control. That's what he's doing here. That's why it says that he hired vain and light persons. All of our politicians do the same exact thing, right? When Trump got elected, he said, you know what? I mean, he may not have said this obviously out loud, but what he does is they hire vain and light people that they can trust, people that they can manipulate, people that they will have do their dirty work. Obama did the same thing. That's why Obama got rid of a lot of the admirals and a lot of the generals and high-ranking officers in our military, because they were not necessarily vain and light people. They were people that would probably say, you know what, I won't fire on American citizens. I'm not going to push that red button. I'm going to do what's right. this is wrong. Obama finds out about that and says, you know what? No, you're gone. I'm going to dig up some dirt on you. And he goes over and he cleans house. But what does he do? He replaces those people with vain and light people. People that are vain. What does that mean? It's empty, right? Shallow. People that are only out for themselves. That's what Abimelech did. He knows better. He knows how to do it. This guy is an evil person, right? The Antichrist is no different. He will do the same thing. Look, do you think the Antichrist is going to hire some Bible-believing Christian to do any work for him? No way. There's no way he would do that. There's no way even most CEOs of companies in this country would do that. Right. Why? Because they want to put forth their agenda. So let's take some time and look at this here. Vain and light persons. What does that mean? Well, if you're a light person, like I said, you can be easily swayed, you can be easily moved, you can be pushed around, you can be bullied around to do whatever you want to do, right? Now, this doesn't just apply to heathen people. This can become us if we're not careful. Now, you're there in Ephesians, look down at verse number 11. We want to gain some weight spiritually, right? We don't want to be a light and a vain person spiritually or physically by that matter. So we want to take a look here and find out, how do we go about our lives? How do we get to a point to where we are not going to be blown around, where we're not going to be vain ourselves, where we're not going to be light, where we're not going to be able to get pushed around to every wind of doctrine? So verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, let me just stop right there. If you remove that from your life, if you remove the teachings of the prophets, the soul winning, right, the evangelism, you know, learning from teachers and pastors and the edification, guess what? You're left to your own devices. Now you're going to probably fill that time with worldly doctrine, and you run the risk of becoming a vain person. Look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of knowledge, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what he's saying there is, hey, we need to keep pushing forward and putting away the old man and keep getting rooted, keep getting grounded, keep gaining weight spiritually, trying to get heavier, trying to get based until the end time, right? It's never okay to quit. It's never okay to say, you know what, I'm done. Because he says to do this until the fullness of Christ. So until Christ says, you know what, okay, it's your time. I'm going to give you your new body. We are to always strive forward and try to improve and gain in knowledge and wisdom and truth and all that. Look at verse 14. It says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so I want to take a look at that. I just got three quick points for you this evening about how to not be blown around by every wind of doctrine, how to not become a vain and light person. Because let's face it, there are people, even in our own movement, in our types of churches, that are vain and they are light. Because you know what they do? They just watch YouTube. It's sad, but it's true. The Bible is very clear. When you don't read the Bible, you can get puffed up, right? Because this book knocks you down. It was written by God. And you know what? God sees right through man's shell. He knows better than you do. He knows better than all of us. And so when you read this, this keeps you humble. It does. You're like, I don't really measure up to that. And I've got a problem, you know? And that's how we grow. That's how we gain weight spiritually. That's how we become rooted and grounded so that we don't become vain and light. So point number one is grow up. Look at verse 15. He says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So if you want to become a spiritually grounded person, if you want to become a physically grounded person, even for that matter, you need to grow up. What does that mean? It means you don't forsake your milk if you're on the milk. You don't forsake the meat if you're on the meat. If you're on the meat, you don't go back to the milk. You keep moving forward. You have to always move forward. This is a constant thing, a daily battle, putting on the new man. He says, but speaking the truth in love. You know, when we go out soul winning, right? What do we do? We ask people these questions, right? They give us the wrong answer. Guess what? When you say, hey, you know what? The Bible says something different. You're speaking the truth in love to that person. Because if you didn't love that person, you wouldn't have gone to their door to try to pull them out of the fire, right? But sometimes it's a hard thing to do. You know, there's always a little bit of, I don't know, you know, you're like, oh man, this guy's probably not going to like me telling him he's wrong, but you have to. You have to do that. You know, I watched Stephen do that today. You know, he told this guy, you know, the Bible says something different. He didn't say, you know what? and placate this guy and play games. He said, you know what? The Bible says something different. Can I show you? And the guy was like, no, I don't want to hear it right now. But nonetheless, he spoke the truth to him in love. Right. You know, and that's what we do. That's how we grow. That's how we get that weight. That's how we stay out of vanity, right? If he was a vain person, he would not be able to do that because he would want to please that guy. You see what I'm saying? So that's what he's saying here in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. Not just soul winning, right? But all things. That means Bible reading. That means prayer, meditation, soul winning, edification. All the things that we talk about here in church that God's word speaks. Look at verse 16. It says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And God's talking right there about the importance of the whole body of Christ, right? We are supposed to be in it all, not just picking and choosing what things we really, you know, want to do and don't want to do. So number one is grow up. We need to have the mentality that we're going to grow up. We're going to do what's necessary to feed ourselves so that we can get, spiritually mature, have some weight behind us, right? Because we don't want to be vain, because with vanity comes pride, and we know that God hates pride. Now, number two is sanctify your mind. What does that mean? Separate your mind. This is another hard thing for us to do. Look at verse 17. He says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And isn't that the type of people that Abimelech hired? He did hire the Gentile or the unsaved, these heathen Satan worshipers, right? That were vain, that were light. But, you know, Paul's telling the Ephesians, you know, you shouldn't walk as other Gentiles walk, meaning just because you're saved doesn't mean you can't become a vain and light person. You can. This is something that any of us could fall prey to, and we don't want that to happen. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And again, why would we want to follow, hang around with, yoke ourselves up with somebody who's blind? Makes no sense. God's not for it, and neither should we be. Look at verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. So if you're doing that, if you're walking as the other Gentiles walk, then he's like, look, you haven't learned Christ. He's not saying you're not saved. He's just saying you haven't learned Christ. You know, you're going to be the kind of person that's vain, that's light, that's blown around by every wind of doctrine. And that's not what's profitable for the body of Christ. It hurts the body. It's bad. It's not okay. It's not what God wants. Look at verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So number two is sanctify your mind. It's an active effort. It's hard. I understand, you know, we live in a world that's just filthy and vile. There's wickedness everywhere. But you know what? That's why we come to church, you know, especially that's why I like Wednesday so much, because you get that midweek break from all the junk and the crap and the garbage that you get to see out there. So number one was grow up. Number two was sanctify your mind. Number three is you got to put away the old man. Put away that old man. Look at verse 22. He says that she put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Why does he say to do that? Keep reading. Which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. An active choice. Remember, God's not a Calvinist. He's not going to make you do what's right. We have to make that choice ourselves. Verse 24. And that she put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's the opposite of the old man. What God has created is true. What God has created is good. That's who doesn't sin. That's who goes to heaven. Keep that in mind. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Of course, when we hold on to grudges and we let that anger just build up, it causes vanity, it causes pride, it just causes problems. Look at verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And verse 30, says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So let's go back to Judges chapter 9 here. We'll move on. Verse Now, obviously, you can preach a whole sermon literally off of that phrase there in Judges chapter 9, verse 4, you know, where it says Abimelech hired vain and light persons. But I just wanted to cover it a little bit, and just, you know, because it's there, you know, it's important. It's important that we become rooted and grounded, and we all have that same goal, you know, because how else are we going to succeed as a church? How else are we going to turn this community upside down? How else are we going to fill Boise, Treasure Valley, and the surrounding states and communities with our doctrine if we have a church full of light and vain people? It's not going to happen. So let's go ahead and go through the rest of the chapter 9 here. So look down at verse number 5. It says, and when he went into his father's house at Ophir, he slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 80 persons upon the stone. Notwithstanding it, Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. So he's like, look, I'm not hanging out here, right? I understand that the rapture comes after the tribulation, so I'm out. He's like, I'm gone. Verse 6, and all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Millo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plan of the pillar that was in Shechem. And again, that wasn't God's will. They don't count Abimelech as being the first king of Israel. You know, that might be on some Bible trivia game somewhere, but installed himself. Verse 7, it says, and when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, hearken unto me, men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. And so what Jotham does here is he explains this parable to the men of Shechem in hopes that they'll understand it and get right. But in verse 8, he says, the trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man and go to be promoted over the trees? You'll find that oftentimes in the Bible, that word fatness and olives, and it's because olives have a lot of nutrients, they have a lot of calories in them. You know, like olive oil is supposed to be really good for you, very nutritious. So you'll see those two things go hand in hand throughout the Bible. Look at verse 11. Verse 10. And the trees said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, to go to be promoted over the trees? And then verse 14, it says, then said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. And so he goes and he preaches this parable to the people here. Now jump down to verse 22 for sake of time. We gotta move on here. It says, and when Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. So God's like, look, I'm not taking this. I'm not going to let you get away with this, Abimelech. You want to do your own will? You want to do things your way? That's fine. I will send an evil spirit. And God does this in other places in the Bible as well. We don't have time to get into it tonight, but we'll get into it here in the next couple weeks when we go through Samuel, 1st, 2nd Samuel and all that, and the Kings. Now, you got to remember that the word evil in the Bible means hurt. So God's saying, I'm going to send a spirit that is going to cause pain to you, Abimelech, and to the people of Shechem. That's what it's saying. Because, you know, you read this here to somebody who's not, you know, too familiar with the Bible, and they're going to say, well, that's why you need to have the modern versions, because God said he would send an evil spirit. We know that God doesn't do evil. God's good. You know, they're going to play that whole game with you. But you know what? The Bible says God sent an evil spirit. That's what he did. And let's keep reading here. Look at verse 24. He does this for this reason, that the cruelty done to the 80 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech, their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. And the men of Shechem set liers in wait for him in the top of the mountains, and they robbed all that came along that way by them, and it was told Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brethren and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. So these people are definitely unstable. They're like, okay. And I understand they've got this evil spirit on them, right? But they're like, all right, we're going to trust you, Gaal. We're going to trust you. You know, we're done with Abimelech. Look at verse 27. And they went out into the fields and gathered their vineyards and trode the grapes and made merry, and went into the house of their God and did eat and drink and cursed Abimelech. right? So now they're having a tabletop discussion. You know, they're drinking, they're happy, you know, they're safe for the moment, and they're having this moment of pride. They're puffed up. They're like, yeah, you know, the heck with Abimelech. We're going to take him out, you know, and what this is going to prove is that talk is cheap. You're going to see that here in a minute. Look at verse 28. And Gaal the son of Ebed said, who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is not he the son of Jerubbaal? And Zebul his officer, serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. For why should we serve him? And would to God this people were under my hand. Then would I remove Abimelech. And he said to Abimelech, increase thine army and come out. So he's like, you know what? I've got enough time with my buddies. You know, we've got enough wine in our system. We've got enough food. You know what? Let's go. Let's just have this battle here. So look down at verse number 30. He says, and when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. So this guy's like, you don't know what you're talking about. You're not as tough as you think you are. And let's see if you can put your money where your mouth is. So verse 31, and he sent messengers unto Abimelech privily, saying, behold, Gaal the son of Ebed and his brethren be come to Shechem. And behold, they fortify the city against thee. Now therefore, up by night, thou and thy and the people that is with thee, and lie in wait in the field. Right, so he's basically telling, hey, set up an ambush here. Wait in the field at night, and we'll get him. Verse 33, and it shall be that in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, thou shalt rise early and set upon the city. Behold, when he and the people that is with him come out against thee, then mayest thou do to them as thou shalt find occasion. Verse 34, and Abimelech rose up, and all the people that were with him by night, and they laid wait against Shechem in four companies. So he's smart. He's not just having his whole crew, his whole army in one spot. He divides up into four companies, and he spreads out here. Now look at verse 35. And Gaal the son of Ebed went out and stood in the entering of the gate of the city. And Abimelech rose up, and the people that were with him from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, behold, there come people down from the top of the mountains. And Zebul said unto him, thou seest the shadow of the mountains as if they were men. And Gaal spoke again and said, see, there come people down by the middle of the land, and another company come along by the plain of Menonim. Verse 38, then said Zebul unto him, where is now thy mouth wherewith thou saidest, who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Is not this the people that thou hast despised? Go out, I pray now, and fight with him. So he's like, hey, where's your mouth now, tough guy? Huh? What are you going to do now? You know, you were so happy in your tabletop discussion. You were so slick with your words. You were so confident. You know, you were on Facebook. You were on YouTube talking trash. You're sending text messages to people, sending hate mail, you know, and now you're faced with the facts. You're faced with reality. Now what's up? Now what are you going to do? Right? And he's like, okay, I guess I better go out and fight. So verse 39, then Gaal went out before the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And it doesn't go well for him. Look at verse 40. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him. And many were overthrown and wounded, even unto the entering of the gate. And Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, and Zebul thrust out Gaal and his brethren, that they should not dwell in Shechem, because they were ashamed. Right? They were ashamed unto the people. They talked tough, but when the time came, they weren't that tough. You know, and Zebul, he knew that. He knew that Gaal didn't stand a chance, you know, but this is a result of that evil spirit also that God had sent. You know, God is setting the stage so that Abimelech will go down. He will fall. He's going to reap what he sowed. Verse 42. And it came to pass on the morrow that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech, and he took the people and divided them into three companies and laid wait in the field. And he looked, and behold, the people were come forth out of the city, and he rose up against them and smote them. And Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood in the entering of the gate of the city. And the two other companies ran upon all the people that were in the fields and slew them. So this guy is a good leader. Abimelech is a good leader. He's not a good person, right? That's true. He's not a good person, but he is a good leader. He is a good warrior here. He does have some victory. Now look at verse 45. It says, and Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he took the city and slew the people that was therein and beat down the city and sowed it with salt. Now, why did he sow the city with salt? Because he didn't want them to grow crops. Plain and simple. You know, you sow a city with salt. I mean, think about Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed it with fire and brimstone, which is high in sulfur, and nothing grows there even to this day. You know, he's just thinking, you know, I want to wipe this place clean. I want to make sure that I teach these people a lesson and that they can't grow anything, because he's a destroyer. That's what he does. He's an evil person. Now, look at verse 46. And when all the men of the tower of Shechem heard that, they entered into an hold of the house of the god of Bareth, And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together, and Abimelech got him up to the mountain Zalmon, he and all the people that were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bow from the trees and took it and laid it upon his shoulder and said unto the people that were with him, "What ye have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done." So he did have an understanding on how to lead people, right? Just because he's a bad guy doesn't mean that he's, you know, doesn't know what he's doing. He's like, hey, here's an example. Do as I do and we'll be successful. But obviously God's going to make sure he's not. Verse 49, and all the people likewise cut down every man his bow and followed Abimelech and put them to the hold and set the hold on fire upon them, so that all the men of the Tower of Shechem died, also about 1,000 men and women. You see, these people put their trust in the house of their God in verse 46. That's what it says. Look back at verse 46. And when all the men of the Tower of Shechem heard that, they entered into an hold of the house of the God of Bereth, and they couldn't save them. Right? You find that concept all throughout the Bible, right? These people that are trusting in false gods out there, you know, they might find a little bit of comfort today. They might eat, drink, and be merry today, but guess what? Tomorrow, if they don't get right, they're going to hell. Right. And that's exactly what you see here happen in Judges chapter 9. And then, of course, we've already read from verse 50 to the end of the chapter there. And so we'll continue on next week with chapter 10 and move forward with chapter 11. I just wanted to bring out those certain things. You know, I think Abimelech is a picture of the Antichrist in the Bible. He's got a lot of similarities, but you know what? So does every evil ruler, right? Take the evil leaders that are out there today, like that Kim Jong Bung guy, whatever his name is. You know, he's got the same similarities. You know, he's just like an Antichrist. You know, he's not going to let some fundamental church come into his country. He won't even let a liberal church come into his country, for that matter. That's how much he hates God. But nonetheless, let's remember, right, not to become a vain and light person. That's the big thing I wanted to highlight out of this chapter here. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this church. I thank you for your word. I just pray you help us as we go throughout the week, Lord. Please bless the fellowship and the church service and the soul winning to come, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.